Acts chapter 9, and once you find it, please encourage you to stand just for a moment. Just, you know, we've been sitting a while. We have to give our attention to the Word of God, and I pray that, I really pray that you'll see Christ today. Because we're going to preach about Christ, and we're going to preach on the day called The Light That Changes Lives. The Light That Changes Lives. In Acts chapter 9, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went in and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, verse number 3 of Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul, as he journeyed, and he came to Damascus, and there was a light. The Bible says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And as we read through the context, Saul's life was changed by that light. And so we want to preach about the light today that changes lives. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today. Lord, I thank you for how, as my son said, you are already here and you're already meeting with us. And I ask you to purge everything, Lord. I even ask your forgiveness, Father, for jesting, which is not convenient regarding just the things which we're talking about, the cats even, Lord. It just was, it wasn't your timing. And I thank you for your spirit revealing those things. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to guide me through this message, and that you might be glorified in everything. And Lord, just control everything about my speech, my thoughts, and if... Help me not to be me. Help me just to be a willing servant, obedient unto thyself.
magnify thy name through preaching. Thank you for what you've already done as we've heard through the testimonies. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I thank you for standing. What a marvelous passage. Every passage that talks about someone being saved or any passage at all is marvelous because God wrote it and He left it here for us that we might know about it. But in this passage, we see several things about the Lord Jesus Christ that can help us and guide us and help us to magnify Him in ways that He would like Himself to be magnified. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is about the light that changes lives. Number one, the light is all around you. The light is all around you. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The light encompassed him. It surrounded him. And it was so powerful. It just really amazed him. And you know, it's funny how you can picture things not necessarily the way that they are. You know, I always picture the light, and because of my carnal nature, I assume that maybe the horse stumbled and lifted up and caused Paul to fall off the horse or whatever. But the Bible said that just by the light, he fell to the earth. He was overwhelmed. It hit him. But the magnitude of what he saw caused him to fall. And I can think of different times in my life when I really sensed the presence of God. It caused me to maybe fall on my face and pray. And just my heart even to fall and crumble from the elevated position that it was at. And I began to think about my own life and the testimonies and different things that God did in my life. And it's funny how once you give your life to Christ, or as God is working on you, you can begin to see the light all around you. I was thinking back even to when I was in first grade. My teacher, Miss Ware, she took me down the hall. She's getting ready to whip me for something. I think probably running my mouth. I know you can never believe me talking a lot, but I had been there, and for some reason, and she said these words to me. She said, "Reiner, you have the power to lead this class." Had absolutely no idea what she was talking about. And I look back through the years of what God has called me to do, and I look back, and I just wonder, that did she have discernment? I see some light in what she was saying. I think about when I was in high school. I remember Rhonda and Robert Pierce. They were twins, and they were Christians, you know, and they used to make fun of Robert, and they would call him gay because he didn't talk perverse things about women like the other people did, and that he wouldn't go out and chase girls, and his sister, they would talk about her and different things. But I remember them being distinct in their testimony and set apart, and there was something different about them that I remember talking to them a little about Christ, and I remember seeing how different points that God put those people in my life. And even when I was trying to live Reiner Harper and trying to be what Reiner Harper thought he should be, there was light surrounding me as I was heading to the military academy. Stacy Spradlin gave me a song on a CD and called "Friends," you know, and friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And I remember listening to that song, and as we were driving from New Boston, Texas, to the airport in Dallas, a 3-hour drive, I remember, I don't know how many times I listened to that song, but as many times as I could listen to it, I would listen to it, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and because I knew God wasn't my Lord, and I knew that these friends I had would not last, they would not be there, and because your only friendship can last if you're united by the love of Christ, which constrains us. I think of when Susan and I were apart from God and before we got saved, and we were living in North Carolina and looking for a job, looking for work, and I ended up working at a car dealership, and there were two Christian people that were working there. One of them was a pastor of a church, and a Native American church, and I'm part Native American, and God put some of those things, even those cohesive things, and another man went to a different church, and everywhere we turned, there was light, there was somebody trying to, and everywhere I could see, there was something, there was people, there was Christ all around me. Especially, I look back now and I see all those things. And I've told you before, that day in one of my broken, most hearted conditions, and there was a flyer left on my door from some church. And when I felt like I was all alone, I felt like we were hopeless, I felt like there was no place to turn, there was light all around me. It encompassed me. Because God, in His love for mankind, has always had us surrounded. So when we want to turn to Him, there's not far to go. He's just as close, as quickly as your heart can believe. It's just like the woman in the Bible
When she said, if I could just but touch his clothes or the hem of his garment. He didn't stop to acknowledge her until the virtue had already left and did the work. Amen. Here he is being thronged by multitudes of people, the crowd of people, and everything's going on. And he touched her, and before he could even speak, virtue had went out of himself. He said, who touched my clothes? and they thought he was, they said, Master, the multitude thronged thee. And thou say, who touched thee? He did not even have to stop what he was doing to do a supernatural work that men and resources and 12 years of misery could not undo. He did not even have to stop to think about it. The fact that this woman in faith believed. You know why? Because the light was all around her, just looking for a reach out. Turn to Psalm, we'll hold your place in Acts chapter 9. We'll be back in just a moment. Psalm 139. I don't know where you're at today, what you're going through, but I'm here to tell you the light is all around you. It's nearer than you think. Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How could he do that? You think only my closest friends know me that well. No, he's better than your closest friends. Because he not only knows your thoughts, but he actually understands them. I understand my thought afar off. He said, oh, here it is. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down. He said, Lord, you're surrounding me and art acquainted with all my ways. And that's good news and bad news. There's bad news because he knows everything we're doing. He's acquainted with all our ways. But the good news is, he's acquainted with all our ways, and he still hadn't deserted us. And he's still right there. That if you want help in your way, he's right there. He's acquainted with them. And guess what? Since he knows you, and he knows the power of himself, he knows the answer for your ways. And he said in verse number 3, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You ever have friends sometimes, and my family sometimes, we finish sentences before the other person finishes the words, because we're a close family. But God, and God's even better than that. He knows it all before he frames it, forms it. He knows it all together. In verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Thank God for a personal God. God said, I'm behind you, I'm before you. And he said, I'm right here, my hands upon you, so you know, so you don't miss the fact of how near that I really am to you. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Isn't that good news? You think about trying to wrap your brain around that? I agree with him. That's just too wonderful for me. That God can be behind me, he can be before me, and he can touch me, and he knows my ways, and he still wants to be near me, and he still has something great he wants to work through me. That's too wonderful for me. And he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. You know what he's saying? He said, if I say, surely in this darkness, God can't find me. Surely in this dark place that I'm in right now, God can't see me. Surely in this dark time I'm in this dark place I'm in, God can't help me. But you know what he says? He said, even the night shall be light about me. God, you're so much light that even in the darkness is light. You know, when you're going through something difficult, if you've ever been a child of God, and maybe you're hearing you're running from God right now, I don't know, but if you get to that place, even what you feel by being away from God is proof of the reality of the presence of God. Because you're reaping unto your flesh, you're reaping that corruption. And you're seeing the reality of the Word of God being true, which confirms that God is right there with you. And thank God that even the darkness is light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Turn to verse back to our text. And Acts chapter 9. So we see, number one, that the light is all around you. Second thing I want you to notice is that the light demands an answer. The light demands an answer. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he fell to his earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What are you doing, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? You know, the light always demands an answer. You know, I think about how the reality of the Bible said that the laws of God are written on the hearts and the consciousness of man. Unfortunately, I had the misfortune of not being saved as a young child. And I think about, I can remember times in my life that I would be somewhere, I'd be involved in something, and I thought it was my conscience, but there would be a voice that would say, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And I can think of different times, different stages, and then going to church and visiting church and hearing the word of God preached to the lost person. And I still remember as an 8-year-old boy, I believe that preacher preaching. We visited that church in Texarkana, Texas, and I lived in New Boston. He preached on how we were living by our own standards. And he used the illustration about he was in class and he was grading. The teacher let them check their own papers. And everybody was calling out their grades and 80s and whatever. And he called out, I think, 100 or something. And everybody looked at him because he wasn't your normal student that can make 100. He said, why not 100? He said, "I was graded in my own paper." So he used his own standards to grade his paper. And I remember that as an 8-year-old boy, that I was using my standards to govern my own life. And through the years, when I'm in difficulty and feeling myself away from God, the voice that asked me, "What standard are you using for your life?" That's the light, since it is all around me. There's always asking questions. As a child of God, serving God, there's times when my heart goes a certain direction, and there's a voice that says, "What are you thinking?" There's a voice that says, "Are you honoring me? Are you glorifying me?" The light demands an answer. The light shined round about Saul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" If you're here today without Christ, the light says, "Why are you running from me? Why won't you trust me? Why won't you believe on me?" If you're here as a Christian and you're not, and your heart is completely overgiven to God, he says, "Why do you have other gods before me? Why is your affection on something else besides just me?" The light asks that question. The light demands an answer. Hold your place here. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Notice what the Bible says here. In Joshua number 24. In Joshua chapter 24. Notice the Bible says in verse number 14, Joshua 24 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's demanding an answer. He said, if it seemed evil on you to serve the Lord, he said, "Well, then just don't serve Him. If it seemed evil," he said, "well, just don't do it. But serve." He always commands serve in sincerity and in truth. And verse number 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid." Is somebody actually trying to get in, Mike, or was he there a minute? Oh, okay. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord." Hey, go tell him Jesus loves him, okay? If it's somebody had to serve other gods. "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They were making a choice. They said, men, we're free because of God. Why else will we serve anything else? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18, toward your right. 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Notice the Bible said in verse number 21. In 1 Kings 18 verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There's an answer demanded. A question needs to be answered. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 36. The light demands an answer. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Every word not said for the glory of God. The light demands an answer. Well, I said, isn't that a pretty high standard that every idle word has to give an answer for? For God's looking for absolutely every opportunity he can to bless you. And if you speak your words for him, that's what the Bible says. If any man speak as oracles of God, so that way he can give you fruit for your speaking even. What a God that would look for such a way to bless us in every way and hold us accountable because of his goodness and his namesake. Back to our text in Acts chapter 9. So we see, number one, the light is all around you. The light demands an answer. Number three, the light is Jesus Christ. The light is Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The light is Jesus Christ. The light is a person. It's not just an aura. It's not just some sensation. The light that changes lives is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 12 that he is the light of the world. He said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The light is the person. It's everything. It's Jesus Christ. And that's important because Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is the one that has power and authority. The Bible says that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light that changes life is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, our Redeemer. Everything about him, it is Jesus Christ, and that presence that we feel that guides us and constrains us and makes his presence felt and illuminates things around us so we can tell the difference between light and darkness is the person. It is the Son of the living God. And thank God for that. Next thing we see, the light knows your painful battle. The light knows your painful battle. Notice what he said to Saul here. Now, this didn't make much sense really because Saul was in great authority. Saul was in great power. But notice what the light says to Saul here. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, it's hard for you. The light knows your painful battle. You know, anytime you're away from God, the light knows how it is. Knows your difficulties. Knows how when you're fighting, it's complete trust in Christ. You know, the Bible does tell us that to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking who may devour. But you know what? Many of the things that we fear and wonder about, many of the battles that we think are Satan oppressing us, they're just simply God's battle for surrender. God's trying to get you just to trust him. You know, I remember when I used to rappel in the military, and The scariest part was jumping off. Because when you're on that edge, just kind of teeter-tottering off, you don't have any control. But the moment you jump off with that rope, then all of a sudden you're right in control. You can go as fast or as slow as you want. But you don't have that control until you really just completely jump off. Could you fear there? And I've seen guys get on the edge and get ready there, and they just kind of fall on the side, you know, because you're so unstable when you're resting there and you have that rope. And it's hard to explain if you ever did it, but it's like your legs are balanced and you're trying to inch your way down, and you just tip over, and you're still there, and then you're laying against the mountain on your side like this, you know. But if you just come to the edge and just have faith in the rope and just jump, it's like boom, and you just catch yourself, and then you're like, wow, then it's easy going down, and you can actually enjoy the trip. And so that painful battle away from God, the Bible says in Proverbs, turn to there for a moment, Proverbs 13, and we'll be right back. But in Proverbs chapter 13, notice what the Bible says here. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 15. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. But the way of transgressors is hard. The light knows your painful battle. You know, the Bible said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were away from him, while you were battling, while you were running, while you were rebelling, he died for you. You know, I think if you were, I was meditating on that passage this week, and I was really thinking about how silly it is to be concerned. You know, because, you know, we have a performance-based society, and sometimes, even as children of God, we can do the same thing. We can find ourselves laboring, trying to get the love of God. When we were without Christ, God, he proved his love for us. Commended means prove. You know, he proved it, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, and we never, and you think about different people in the Bible. I was thinking about Elijah. After he had killed the 450 prophets of Baal, and here he is running from, he gets afraid of Jezebel, and he's running and he's moaning in the cave, and he said it's better for him just to die. And when he finds out that the light is all around him, he finds out God is there. God has not come up to him. And he said, I cannot believe you were so weak in the faith that after everything you just did through my name, you just stood on the mountain and you made this wonderful prayer that all the earth may know that the Lord, he is God. And here you are threatened by one person, and now you're running in the cave. I can't believe you would act like that. No, he never said that to him. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said an angel, and he just touched him. And you know what he found out from the light also? The light demanded an answer. The light said, what doest thou here, Elijah? If you're a child of God, and if you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, the light comes to you and said, what doest thou here? Why? That's what he was saying to Elijah. What doest thou here? You remember what it was like when I had all of you? You remember what it was like when and how you just enjoyed me? You remember what it was like when your greatest desire was to do anything I wanted you to do? You remember what that was like? What doest thou here? Because the light knows that in that condition, there can't be the same amount of fruit. The light knows your painful battle. The light wants to relieve you from that. Back in our text, we see, next of all, the light expects you to hear in faith. The light expects you to hear in faith. We see in verse number 6, the Bible says, and he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. He said, what do I do? He said, go into the city and I'll tell you. He said, what kind of answer is that? He didn't. He hears his voice. He sees no man. He has to hear in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He had to act based simply on what he heard. But after being in contact with the light, he just couldn't get past it. He said there was just something about that voice. You know, had to go into the city. And he listened to that voice. And he wants you to do and to just trust him and to hear him by faith. You know, there's so much power in when God just simply wants us to trust him. Hold your place. You turn back just a little bit to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. Notice what the Bible says here. In John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. Notice what the Bible says. In verse. We'll start at verse number 26. John 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days. Again his disciples were within. Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Oh, the light was all around him. In the midst. And kind of we just said, two or three gathered together, and Jesus had been in the midst. And said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Notice this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The light expects you to hear in faith. Just to hear it and believe it. Well, where's it? Who else did you see it work for? Well, did you hear it? We're in that situation. You know, God revolutionized my thinking a few days ago whenever I was preaching that verse. And a verse I've known for years, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old thing to pass away, behold, all things become new. When I began to just meditate on that and think about it, the reality is that all things become new. That means that most of my life is going to be in situations I've never walked through before with God. Because in our life we look for a pattern, we look for an example, we look for something that we can see and tend to put our hands on. But God says all things become new. That means, and new means to me, that means something you never had before, something that you've never experienced before. There's heights of faith and things that God's going to lead me to. That all I'm going to have is what His Word says, and I just have to trust and believe it. I'm not going to find a human example of. On this side, what somebody may be walking through, but I have the Word of God and the light of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, expects me to hear it in faith. And then in our text also, we find that the light, very simply, expects you to walk by faith. Expects you to walk by faith. Notice what happens to Saul here. Now, he just heard the voice and saw the man, and he gave instruction to go somewhere. And Saul arose from the earth, but when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. So God's going to make sure that he has a walk by faith. He's got to get to the city and he won't even see the city. He's got to get to the city and he's not even going to see the way he's going to get there. He's got to get to the will of God for his life without seeing the road, without seeing the person that's leading him there, without even seeing his steps, without seeing absolutely anything. And in a manner of speaking, he's got to get to the will of God with absolutely nothing he can see as the how is coming to being. In fact, even on the way to the will of God, he can't even see anything that he can resemble. There's nothing he can think about that, maybe think, but he can't see it all. God expects him to go into the city and find out, and once you get to the city, I'll tell you what to do. And by the way, you got to get into the city as a blind man. What a God! What a God! And you think about this. Sometimes the children of God, we think God expects a lot of us. This is the first day of salvation. The first day of salvation, you know. And I'll be honest with you, the first day of your salvation, if there's ever a time you can move a mountain, that's probably when you could do it. Because it's just like a baby when they're born, their skin is perfect. Once you clean all that stuff off, man. but it's in perfect condition, perfect complexion, and it stays away until it exposes to the elements of this world. And then it gets to harden a little bit, toughen a little bit. We understand that's God's natural process. But for the child of God, when we're first born, man, we just trusted God. We did. You think about that. We just believed that God allowed his son to be conceived in a virgin. In our day, we don't even think there can be virgins. But God allowed his son to be conceived in a virgin and be born in a manger, to walk this earth, live a perfectly, completely sinless life, and to tell us all how he's going to die, how long he's going to be dead, and tell us when he would raise himself from the dead. And he did it. And we trusted God for that, believing that that power and that authority of his word that can prophesy that and bring it into being, believe by faith that the Son of the living God can not only save us from our sin, but can keep us free from the bondage of sin and make us one of his very own children. Whew. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And we trusted God to believe that he saved us, sealed us for an eternity. What else couldn't God do? And it's good to be in a church when people first get saved and hear their prayer requests. They don't have enough sense to know, they don't have enough sense to think that God can't do it. I remember I was listening to a sermon by Paul Washer, a preacher a few weeks ago, and there was a young boy. They were asking questions. He used to be a missionary in Chile, I think it was, or somewhere. And the young boy, 8-year-old boy, asked him. He stepped to the microphone and said, "Mr. Washer, after you win all the people to Christ in Chile, what are you going to do next?" And everybody in the congregation laughed, except with the little boy and him. Because here's a little boy, just had a belief in Christ, and believed that Christ could work through one man to win an entire country. Because he had not yet been perverted or stained with the thoughts of negativism and the things of the corruptness of human instrumentation in ministry, pragmatism and all those type of things where we get a plan. He had not even been corrupted by that. He felt like if God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we just might ought to be able to do that. Amen. In fact, he didn't think might, he thought he could. Can you imagine that? What a God. But he expects you to walk by faith. So he sent Saul on this journey to a place he can't see. When you get there, I'll tell you what to do. Matt, hold your place. You turn to Matthew chapter 7. Man, I thank God. God has given us so much to succeed and to bring him glory. Man, we've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got all these things at our disposal to glorify him and please him for his name's sake. And Saul was going to go into a city, follow God's will for his life, and all he had was a voice from heaven. And Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice this here. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." God expects you not just to hear the sayings, but he expects you to do the sayings. When we hear the faith, he wants us to walk the faith. And once we walk the faith, man, it just all the type of things, all so amazing things, are impossible. You know, the impact of the light is just so unique. You know, when you hear it and you walk by it, the fact that it surrounds you and encompasses you, it affects you and pushes you to new heights in different situations. You know, I was thinking about, in reality, how the testimony of people, how it makes a difference. How you just feel the pressure by the light. I was thinking about that same girl, Rhonda Pierce, one day. And I remember one day I said something ridiculous, as a young heathen male would. And I remember here, and I want to say this, and actually vain achievement mean nothing. I'm here. I was voted most popular here in school, and I was president of my class, and those are vain things. But I'm just telling you, earthly speaking, I had confidence. And I remember her, in all the ridicule that people teased her for having some holy living and some standards about her. And I remember her looking at me, and she said, "Ryan, I'm disappointed in you." And I remember me as a young, arrogant boy, full of myself. That the power of her light, man, it cast a shadow on my darkness. And I remember thinking, and I'm the kind of person, even back, especially that he always had something to say. That's why I struggle up here sometimes, because I think I always have to say something instead of just listening. But I remember I had nothing to say. And I look back, and I remember thinking about the impact of the light that was surrounding me just by her testimony. From that moment, I remember that moving me and telling me that God has something better for me. I mean, back all those years in high school, and all she said was, "I'm disappointed in you." But I knew there was something different about her. And I knew there was some light by virtue of her testimony. Number back to our text here. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, the light personally chose you. The light personally chose you. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and the kings and the children of Israel." You know, let me just say something. It's God's choice for everybody to be saved. But some people just reject God's choice. You know, just like you can be chosen to play on a basketball team, but you can say no. The Bible said the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible said, if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So God's chosen everybody. It's just a question of whether you accept this choice or not. You believe that His choice is really for you. It's just like I don't know if you can still do it, but it used to be, I know certain offices for government, you can have write-in candidates. Can you imagine me being contacted right now, and I'm from a little small town of nothing in Texas called New Boston, and I get a phone call, and I said, "Reiner, you won't believe this, but you've been chosen to be our mayor of New Boston." And I think, "You're kidding." "Well, how? I didn't put my name in it." "Well, you were written in, and you won by a landslide." I mean, there's no competition. We've recounted the votes. We don't know how, and we've verified all the addresses. And beyond 100 shadow of a doubt, you have been chosen. In fact, you've been elected to be our mayor. But the choice is yours. What are you going to do? Say yes or no. Choice is yours, amen. You know, God's chosen you, wherever you're at today, to be one of His children. If you are one of His children, you need to praise the God of heaven that He chose you. We already said He proved His love. He allowed His Son to die for you. And he did all the work. He said, "You simply have to by faith." You can't get saved without repentance and faith. Turn. Believe. It's that simple. But He chose you. Verse 16 of John 15, it says, Pardon me, I don't know where I said that. Acts 9, verse 15, Acts 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, we're talking about the light here. We're just talking about the light. The light chose you. The light chose him. He said, Ananias, don't be afraid of him. He's my choice. You know, don't be afraid to witness to people. They're all God's choice. That it's God's will that every single person be saved. But he allowed man to have a choice whether or not we would accept his will or not. One of the hard things about parenting is trying to figure out when you're supposed to let children make their own choices regarding the will of God or not. It's difficult. It's fearful. Hey, even pastoring sometimes. Sometimes you wish to just tell everybody everything what to do, you know. There's a lot of people that could be helped if you tell them what to do, but some people they need. But you can't do that because they won't really build a life of faith. They'll build a life of just following you. That's why I'm trying to saturate the message with the Word of God, and so you can do what God wants you to do. But the light's all around us. The light demands an answer. The light is Jesus Christ. The light knows your painful battle, wherever you're at. The light expects you to hear in faith. Take God at his word. The light expects you to walk by faith. And the light chose you. John 15, 16. Yeah, I did want to go there. And John 15, in verse number 16. We see Jesus talking to his disciples here. John 15, in verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, my son plays on the basketball team. In fact, my boys have played basketball for a couple of years. And sometimes when they're in the midst of their game, I question the choices of their coaches. Some of the decisions that they're making when the game's going on. But you know what? And because they're fallible people, they can make mistakes. If I were coaching, someone would question my choices and the decisions that I make. And I would imagine, in fact, even in the game of the day, I thought when she chose certain people to go in the game, I thought that was the wrong choice. But you know what? As I look around this room, there's not a wrong choice by God in here. There's not one wrong choice by God in this room. And he not only chose you, but if you're a child of God, he specially ordained you. I mean, he's specially separated you unto himself that you should go. And when that voice says you can never live this Christian life, no, God ordained you to bring forth fruit. That was his choice, and God didn't make a mistake. Sometimes in the game, the coach chooses somebody to go in and they expect them to do something. They call upon them to do something that will help bring the team to victory. And sometimes the coach makes the wrong choice. But God chose you for victory. And he didn't make a wrong choice. He gave you the promise. Now, thank you to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. In 2 Peter, I love that verse where it says that God, according to his divine power that worketh in us, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. Y'all looked it up. It didn't say most things. It didn't say some things. And it's twofold. They're all things that pertain unto life, because sometimes we think God only handles the spiritual side of things. No, the Bible says he's given us all things that pertain unto life. And then secondly, it says, and the godliness. No, it's all in the hands of God. And he chose you, and he empowered you, and he ordained you. They should go and bring forth fruit. It was his choice. It wasn't his idea. Like I said, God didn't make a wrong choice of any person in this room, but sometimes we make a wrong choice. And we think, you know what? And I've seen this happen. I remember I was coaching part of the boys' game one year, and I looked down the bench for somebody to go in, and nobody was looking back. You know why they weren't looking back? Because they didn't want to be chosen. And I can remember sitting on the bench with their coach in different games, and it'd be a pressure time in the game. And when I played basketball, there wasn't a moment I didn't want to go in there. I mean, if the game was tied, and I was a sophomore, I was only the only sophomore that played on the varsity team, and I was so good, I sat on the bench almost a whole year. Some of you catch that. But within those moments, I just believed that if he would just let me in the game. And I remember even that sophomore year, we finally made it to the playoffs, and we were undefeated, and it was a pressure-packed game, and we were losing, and the coach looked down, and guess who was looking back at him? It was me. Because I wanted in, because I believed I could make a difference. And I went in, and I went in, and I scored 4 points, and just boom, a quick period of time, they brought me out of the game. And when they recalled the game later, they didn't talk about the guy that scored the most points. They talk about this some guy, Ryan Harper, that came in the game when New Boston was struggling. And you know what? You may be feel like you're struggling today, and you may be thinking, as you think about one person, that 8-year-old boy expecting God to use one person to reach all the people in Chile. For you, it's just trying to witness to your boss. For you, it's just trying to witness to a person that you know you kind of walk the edge with. And you know, man, if you say something about Christ now, they're going to say, you, you know. By the way, Christians do that. Don't act like you don't, you know. It does happen. You don't mean it to happen, but we all get intimidated by people sometimes. I remember I was working in a corporate office, and God really broke my heart. I was talking to one of my coworkers one time, and me and this other guy, Mike Uribe, I still remember, was a good friend, and we got to just joking on the phone, and I kind of said some off-color things that a Christian shouldn't say, and we were laughing, we were carrying on, and I hung up the phone, and I thought, I didn't talk like Christ at all. So I called him back and said, look, I have to apologize. I said, things I said were totally disgraceful to the name of Christ. I mean, you would never know it by the way I just talked, but I'm a Christian. And the Spirit of God, it broke my heart. And I said, I'm so sorry for being a hard example of a Christian. And I said, I ask you to forgive me. And God empowered me to make a difference. And through that, I began to able to witness to several people in that office after that. And I was sitting there thinking, here I am, called preacher of God. God, did you make the right choice? I just crumbled under the pressure at work. They know I'm a Christian all around here, and I've witnessed the most people here, and here I am in a little bit of peer pressure in a moment of time. Terrible. Did you make the right choice? The answer is yes, he did. Because the choice is never based on the merits of Ryan Harper anyway. It's based on the wisdom of God that knew that since he took some dirt out of the ground and made it into a man, he could take that same man with his power, take him beyond himself, and use him beyond what he is even capable of. And God's called everybody in this room to be on, to be the most phenomenal piece of dirt this world's ever seen. But it'll never be based on your power. It'll be based on the power of Almighty God. And you'll live a stress-free life if you realize that it's not you. Because it's not even your faith. It's God's faith. You just trust in God's faith. I say my faith sometimes. But it's not my faith, it's God's faith. Because the things that I believe that work, they were all God's idea. Because my ideas are what had me headed for a road of hell. But he personally chose you. Verse 16 in John, Acts chapter 9, we're almost done. Acts chapter 9. Verse 16, the light expects you to live like him. The light expects you to live like him. Notice what it says in verse number 16. We'll read verse 15 together. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Notice this. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Jesus live the life of being like the big man on campus? I mean, there were a couple of times they cried, "Hosanna," coming into the city. "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But moments later, they wanted to kill him. There were times they tried to move him off a cliff that they might throw him headlong and asunder. The Bible says he just turned, he just went through the midst of them. That's a good principle, never run from your problems facing. Jesus went right through the midst. And God says, "You know what? I'm calling you to show you what you got to suffer for my name's sake." I think it was maybe Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:12 or something. I'm not sure, but it says, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Doesn't say should, doesn't say ought to. It says they shall suffer persecution. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Don't think it's strange if you go through a trial and you're in the will of God and the way of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God. Don't think it's strange. Your Savior was crucified for being perfect. Your Savior was crucified for going into a city and healing absolutely everybody in the city. Your Savior was crucified because he had more regard for his Heavenly Father and for the creation of his Father that he would touch the lame on the Sabbath day, contrary to the tradition they had established. He expects you to live like him. That's what sometimes you think, wow, this Christian life could be a bit hard. Because Christ is trying to show you what you have to suffer for his name's sake. But you know, I'll tell you this. We all praise the name of Jesus that gave testimonies because of his suffering. He could have said, "You know what? Father, we made a mistake with that creation. Let's just cast him aside and let's start over." No, he made the right choice because he chose exactly what he wanted to bring himself glory. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to mark it for all eternity. So when Satan and all the world try to tell them their life means nothing, try to tell them that that whatever stage of their life they're in, their life doesn't matter. Try to tell them that they're unworthy, they're all these type of things. I'm going to let them know through all eternity how valuable they are. I'm going to lay down my life down for them. I'm going to be abused for them. I'm going to take reproach for them. I'm going to be despised for them. I'm going to be rejected of men for them. I'm going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief for him. I'm going to allow my body to be beaten. I'm going to give my back to the smiters. And when they curse me the most, I'm not going to open my mouth. Because nothing about me is ever going to say to them, I had second thoughts about my love for them." See, parents, sometimes we say dumb things when we're trying to sacrifice and do things for our children. And we say dumb things like, "I wish you appreciate what I did." You know, actually, it's not really dumb. It's just unchristlike. Amen. Because Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When your parents disrespect, when your children disrespect you, and they don't appreciate your labor and your sacrifice, just say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Assuming you're doing it for Christ in the Spirit of Christ. Because if you're doing it for Christ, the Spirit of Christ, it'd be a lot easier to say that. But if you're doing it for expectations of how they're going to appreciate you, then you're headed for trouble. Because God will help them to not appreciate you, to purge you of impure motives. I'm a witness. I don't know if there's one how, but I'm a witness. So I'm preaching to myself, so you know. So I try to help you avoid some suffering. But the light expects you to live like him. Last thing we'll look at, verse 17, same chapter. The light chose you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The light chose you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." The light that appeared to you, that was the Lord. He told you, remember? "He has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You may wonder why I purge and I push so hard. Because God sent me that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, when something's filled, just to give you a simple lesson, if you want to know where your life is with God, or when something's filled, there's not room for anything else in there. That's our goal. But you know, most of our Christianity is just the opposite. There's barely room to squeeze in God because our life is filled with everything else. You know, how did Peter and John turn the world upside down for Christ? The Bible says they forsook everything. See, first they forsook him all and fled at the cross, but then they forsook everything and followed him. And why are there not people like that today? I mean, I'm constantly trying to evaluate where I'm at in my life, you know. I mean, some people think it honorable that I left the country where I was born to come to Canada. And if I look at the life I live sometime, I think, have I really forsaken all? And I'm just asking God. Like I said, my children helped me one time. We were talking about something and said, I don't have to compare my life to what they're in here. I'm not supposed to exactly be like them, but I am supposed to have clearly forsaken all. So I want to have it from God to make sure. But the light wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to fill me, and so when the world approaches me, there's not room for it. I want my thoughts to be so filled with the Word of God, when Satan tries to put his thoughts, there's not room for them. I want my time to so be encompassed with the will of God, so when something tries to approach my time that's going to take me away from God or take me away from my family that I love and that God gave me to minister to even, that there's not room for it. That's what the light wants for you. Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there, it might be the last passage, I think so. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Redeem the time, be filled. You know, I hope some of you in this room never have the misfortune of being drunk. But you know, I was thinking about this, how God explains this. You know, for those that get drunk, you know, there are many times that's exactly what they set out intending to do, to go get drunk. You know, and the reason they want to get drunk is because the life that they're currently living, they have no desire for it. And they go get drunk, and I'm speaking from, unfortunately, some experience and some of the drunks you hang around with. The life they're living, they don't want any part of it. And they want their thoughts to be covered because their thoughts aren't bringing them any help at all. And you know what the crazy thing is? Many people, the people that generally set out to get drunk are people that have been drunk before. Because most people never get drunk the first time thinking, hey, I'm just going to go do this. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. I'm going to throw up the next day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a hangover. I want to go do something stupid. I want to go make a fool of myself and ridicule myself. But they set out to get drunk. Number one, again, they're not satisfied with their life the way it is. They want their thoughts. They're not satisfied with their thoughts they're thinking. And they're willing, because they know if they get drunk, they're willing to take the shame that comes with drunkenness. They're willing to, when they're drunk, to be out of control of their life. They're willing even to be mocked for being drunk. They're willing to take the shame for being drunk. And they're even willing to have their lives placed in jeopardy for being drunk. Because many have had near misses with death when they were drunk. Does that kind of sound like anything familiar? Is anybody with me? God help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To view our God as great enough and His sacrifice enough, simply to say, you know what? That filling will make me like the light. You know, it's amazing. You know, when you try to be light like Christ is, people that are looking for light, you just show up at the darndest places and you're always there. I really believe God's trying to deal with some of our boys in my apartment building. Because there's one in particular, every time he's out late and somewhere not supposed to be, it just seems like I'm showing up at the door right time, same time he is. Either out walking early or coming back from studying or he's skipping school and he's not supposed to be there and I see him and he just has this look. There he is again. I just told him what I said. I said, you know why you keep seeing me every time you're somewhere you're not supposed to be, don't you? I said, God is after you. The light is all around you. I remember as a young person when I was heading down the road doing something, and I don't know how my mother knew some things I was doing. I love her, but she wasn't a very social person. And I thought, who's telling my mother all the things that I'm doing? Because I thought I was so crafty, I thought I got away with it. You know, I thought, she'd be waiting there with the belt. Some of you old school people remember that stuff, man. It's just like, you did something before you even got home. Boy! It's like you hear you coming up the steps, you know. You kind of laugh and golly, and you hear that, when you hear that voice your mama call, you say, oh, man. It's on. But the light demands an answer. You know, just by the testimonies alone, you know, I really think we probably could have had an invitation. Because we talk about the power of the light, what the light does. What answer will you give the light? I'll ask you the same question that God asked Elijah when he's in the cave, what doest thou here? Why are you here today? Why are you where you at today? Are you where you're supposed to be? I don't necessarily mean physically as far as in a seat in the church, but are you in your relationship to God, are you where you're supposed to be? God's all around you, but are you where you or he wants you to rush to him? When was the last time you just praised God for being God? We heard that today. It's good to hear, but wasn't that a blessing? Amen. Hear God. Praise for being God. Amen. He's real. Amen. He said, well, nobody understands me. The light knows your painful battle. The light knows what it means to go to the cross. And can I help you? The light also knows what it means to go to the cross alone. Alone. I mean, how could 11 people that had been filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the power to heal and to cast out devils when their Savior went to the cross, when how could 11 people that had experience through the power of the name of Jesus Christ abilities and strengths to do something they never could have ever dreamed of. How could they all forsake him and fled and flee? Jesus knows what it's like to give your very best and people still leave you all by yourself. The light knows your painful battle. If you're lost, he knows how you're struggling this very moment. He knows. He said, how could he know? Well, he never sinned. But you know what he did? When he took our sins upon himself, he experienced being separated from the Heavenly Father. And that pain that you think you're struggling, that you think is your parents' fault or your something in the world's fault, your friend's fault, your neighbor's fault. In fact, you're born this way. Why can't you be born in a different culture? Why can't you be born in whatever? Things people go through their mind. Some people, something I'm too dark, something I'm too thin, something I'm too heavy. All these same people say, what's wrong with me? No. That's the result of your separation from God. The light knows your painful battle. But the light has made it so simple for you and for me. Light simply expects you to hear by faith. He said, it's so easy for you. I'm just going to put it right here for you. He said, in fact, I'm just going to make it real simple for you. It's written right here for you. Just believe. Just believe. I love thinking about that guy. I don't know how well he read, what his testimony is, but when I just think about that guy that's in Dundas Square and he just walks around and he says, believe! That's all he said. And I'm thinking, and people probably think this guy's crazy. He might be, who knows? But I mean, you think about the simple, think about how your life will be empowered, how your life will be changed if this moment you did something that you're wrestling with and you just let go and believe. Think of how you'd be transformed right now. When you finally believe, you just rest. It's over. But light expects you not only just to hear, but it expects you to walk by faith. And the light never leaves. Again, the light's all around you, so he never leaves you alone. Jesus said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. James said, be not hearers of the word. How did you say it? Be not just hearers of the word, but doers only. Also, you know the verse I'm referring to. I know I'm not quoting it right. We can't just be here. We have to be a doer. And may I encourage you, the light didn't make any mistakes. The light personally chose you. The light knew exactly what he was doing. Whatever your calling is, whatever God's choice for your life is, knows exactly what he was doing. He said, but I can't. You're right, it's not in you. It never will be in you. In fact, if you mature enough and you develop enough and you think you can do it, you're probably not right with God. Because if you truly mature, you truly develop, it'll be further. Wow, God, how'd you do that? God did it. And the great thing is, you know what? The light says all these things, but I want you to do it filled. Because when you're filled with me, there's not room for anything else. And when you're filled with me, you know what your life is? Your life is full of love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. There's no greater way to live. There's no greater way.